As I said earlier, appreciate you being here and appreciate you getting out and getting into the elements to be here tonight. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 10 this evening. We continue in the book of Hosea. This is less of an exposition. It is an exposition, but it's less of a verse-by-verse approach in the sense that this book is structured differently. We've talked about that, and we've talked a little bit about the type of book that it is. It's poetic in nature as opposed to being maybe line upon line teaching and preaching, that kind of thing. It is something that it really has two sections. It has the story of Hosea and his family, which we've talked about at length. We won't go into too much tonight. And then it has what that means to the people of Israel in that time. Now, the Bible says in the New Testament that those things which were written aforetime, meaning those things that were written in the Old Testament, were written for us for our learning. I'm glad that we not only believe in what the New Testament says, but we can learn from what the Old Testament says as well. And so we go to this to learn for us today what it is that God wants us to know. If God didn't want us to have the Old Testament, then we wouldn't have it today. I promise you that. But God preserved all of those things for us to be able to study today. So I want us to think of it in the context of what was happening in the life of Hosea, what was happening in the history of Israel, especially in this time. But also, and most importantly, when we leave here tonight, I want us to leave knowing, okay, so what? How do we apply this to our lives? What does this mean to us? What does it mean to us tonight? And that's what we want to get into this evening from Hosea chapter 10. Let's read the first 12 verses together, if you would. Just follow along as I read. The Bible says, Israel is an empty vine, an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do unto us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springing up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jarab. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeth. There they stood, the battle of Gibeah, against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people should be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Look at verse 12. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. Help me as I speak tonight. Pray that you'd help me to say that which you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go back to chapter 9, if you would. And let's look at verse number 1. We'll kind of work a little bit through this tonight in chapter 9. We'll find ourselves in chapter 10 again. Now, the interesting thing that we've studied thus far is that it can be, as we said, kind of brought into two different groups. Israel's great sin and the controversy that God had. God told them, he said, I have a controversy with my people Israel. And those two things were spiritual ignorance and spiritual adultery. Spiritual ignorance and spiritual adultery, as was modeled by the marriage that was Hosea and Gomer and their three children. God says, because they went away from me and because they decided to reject my truth, and that's how this always begins. We never look at what we're doing when we go away from God as a rejection of truth, but later we can always look back and identify that that's exactly what it was and what it is. So this rejection of truth begins, and here's the funny thing about this, is that when you reject truth, you become ignorant. Isn't that logical? Isn't it logical when we say, well, we're not going to teach this, well, then we become ignorant of that subject which we're no longer receiving or we're no longer teaching. So we reject truth, we cut truth off, we stop it up, And the Bible says that results in widespread ignorance of truth. Widespread ignorance of truth, remember what God said? He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because we don't know God and because we don't know what we need to know about God, that produces in us disloyalty, idolatry, or spiritual adultery. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 deal with the story. Chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 warn of the judgment. They plead. God pleads with his people for repentance. God's love calls to them. That's the theme of it. And now we come into the chapters that really deal with when you're that far down the road, so far that you've decided you're going to rebel, you're going to reject the things of truth, you've decided, I'm not going that way any longer. But God does a work, let's just say, in your heart. How do you begin to get back to him? Have you ever felt like you were too far gone for God? Have you ever gone so far in sin that you think, there's no way God would want me now? Well, I'm thankful tonight that God is a God of grace and reconciliation. He's a God who wants us close to him so much so that he's willing to go to great lengths. We talked about this last week. God is a God of love, number one. God is a God of judgment, number two. And because God is a God of love and a God of judgment, we also know, as much as says it to his people, he is also a God of jealousy. God is moved by our unfaithfulness. God's heart is hurt and broken. His emotion is stirred up because of our spiritual unfaithfulness. But God says, I'm willing to go to whatever lengths that I have to bring my child back to me. And that's revival. When we turn, what the Bible says we should repent, right? I believe there's repentance and salvation, but there's also what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who were saved people. He said, godly sorrow leads to repentance. There has to be a time where you have a change of heart that results in a change of action and a change of behavior. Remorse and repentance are not the same. Feeling sorry for yourself or for what you've done is not the same as having a change of action, a change of heart. So God says in this passage, he begins to teach his children, he begins to tell them something very crucial and something that I'm, honestly, it's not within my nature to understand. And he begins it in chapter 9, verse 1. Look what he says. The first two words are simply this, rejoice not. Remember that passage in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for laughter and there's a time for mourning. There's a time for joy and there's a time for weeping. God says when you're not with him, when you're not right with him, that there's no time for joy. I'm not very inclined toward a negative personality. I view myself, maybe some of you would disagree, I don't know, but I think I'm a fairly even happy person. I like to be happy. Do you know that most people want to be happy? I mean, we pursue that. We tend to push things out of our lives that make us unhappy. One of my friends who, not in this church, but one of my friends sent me a personality test the other day. He said, hey, I want you to take this personality test. And I said, I don't need to take this personality test. That's weird. I don't want to know those things about myself was really what I was saying, you know. And he kept following up with me. He said, hey, have you taken the personality test? And I said, no, I haven't taken the personality test. He said, well, you need to take the personality test. And finally, he bugged me so much that I just took the personality test. And what it is it's like 5 or 6 pages where you, on your computer, you answer questions. And there's no spooky stuff about it. It's not anything weird or crazy. It's just kind of normal things. And would you do this? And they give you basically a 1 to 5 or a no way, definitely not, all negative, or absolutely, that's completely accurate. And so I answered all the questions. And at the end of it, it came back and it said, well, you are 2 personalities. I did. I scored high in 2 different areas. Now, that doesn't mean I have a split personality. It just means that I scored high in 2 different areas. And so I began to look at both of those areas were similar in one way. It said, you probably don't let things exist in your life very long that make you unhappy. I thought, well, I guess that's true. I don't want to be unhappy. Matter of fact, happiness is what we pursue. Isn't there something about the pursuit of happiness in some document somewhere, you know? But you know, the Bible says that there are literally times in our lives as Christians when we're backslidden, when we're wrong, when we're at odds with God, the Bible says there's no reason to be happy. Hold your place there. Go to the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse number 8. Now, James chapter 4 is an awesome passage of Scripture. It's so clear. It begins by talking about wars and fightings among you. Well, that could be looked at in a couple of different ways. Number one, it could be looked at wars and fightings among God's people. But how many of you understand we have some wars and fightings going on within us as individuals as well? And he said, come they not even of your own lusts? Do you know why we're always in wars and fightings? And the Bible says that all of these different things happen. Well, he says, because you lust and you have not. What you crave, you don't have. Lust is unholy desire. He said, you kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Yet you can't. You have not because you ask not. Then it goes in verse 4 and it says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Man, don't you just wish God would be a little nicer? Isn't that the way the world works right now? We think that if everybody would just kind of submit themselves to this utopian type of mentality where nobody's mean, nobody gets their feelings hurt ever. And that's why the Bible's largely being rejected, because it deals with things. And he says, you're adulterers and adulteresses. It's exactly what Hosea was saying. And he said that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's exactly what Hosea is about. They instead of going to God, they went to Egypt and Assyria, right? He said, you have friendship with the world, and thus you're at enmity with God. Whosoever would be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. And it goes down, and it deals now with resisting the devil in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will, what? Flee from you. I'd like to see the devil flee from me. So the Bible says we resist him. How do you resist him? The next verse, you draw nigh to God. You say, well, I thought I was supposed to do this myself. I've got to go do battle with the devil so God will accept me. No, that's not how it works. You get close to God and the devil says, uh-oh. Remember even the archangel said, he finally, after fighting the devil over the body of Moses, he called on the name of God and adjured him by the name of the Most High God and rebuked him. So you draw nigh to God, look at this, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye what? Sinners. The book of James is written to saved people. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Go back to our text in Hosea chapter 9 again, and it says at verse number 1, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God, unfaithful. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. Now, it goes through all these verses, and I encourage you to go through them on your own, and it tells them why they should not be rejoicing, why they should not be thrilled with what's going on in their land. And the illustration that comes to my mind is an illustration from Bible college. When I was in Bible college, there was something called financially withdrawn. It was when you spent too much money on shoes and didn't have enough money to pay for your school bill. So, those are pretty slick shoes, though. Even I wouldn't wear those shoes. That's awesome. So I remember one time there was a young man, and they did, I don't know why they did it, but they always put up the list of financially withdrawn students. It was like, ouch, you know, called them out. And so I remember that this one young man, a giant of a guy. We don't have anyone in our church as big as this guy was. And you all know we have some pretty big dudes in our church, okay? I'm talking like big, you know, anyway. And I remember, thank you, Dylan, and I remember one day I had a free hour, and during free hour, we'd go up the road to what was called Rivermark Plaza, and Rivermark Plaza had a bunch of restaurants in it, and they had all these sit-down restaurants, and they had Chipotle, and they had Jamba Juice. If you haven't had a Jamba Juice, man, I'm telling you, I think they put weed in it, but it was really good. I don't know. We never actually confirmed that. I mean, it was just all these options, but we didn't go to those places. You know why? Because we were poor. And so we went to McDonald's. Now, I was thankful that when I was young, my parents taught me that I was going to be responsible with my finances. I haven't been perfect at that. But I remember going to McDonald's, and I think with the exception of one or two school bills, I paid all of my whole way through college, and God provided in those other ones. And when I went to McDonald's, they had the McChicken for a dollar. So I could spend a dollar on a McChicken, and I could get a water. And that was like paradise for a college student. And I remember we walked in there that day, and I was going to get my McChicken. And I had that free hour, and I was ready to roll. And I walked in, and there was that young man who was financially withdrawn. Couldn't pay a school bill. Now, at college, I don't know how your college works, but they gave us three meals a day. It was included in our tuition. And he was there, and as soon as we walked in, he went like he was going to blend in. I mean, he's a giant. He just went and looked at me, and we really didn't talk about it, but I thought, you know, isn't that what we do as Christians sometimes? At a time when we should be saying, no, now is not a time for splurging and rejoicing. Now is a time for rectifying this issue. Sometimes we say, well, I just need a break. And God says it's not up to you to get a break from what I'm trying to do in your life. There's more to be said about that, but there are in chapter 10 now, there are five different instructions for, I guess you could say, indicators of when we need to do what the scripture said in chapter 10, verse number 12. Look what it says. It says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Notice this next phrase. It is time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. You say, well, I thought God wanted me to be happy. No, God wanted you to be right with Him. God wanted you to be in fellowship with Him. God wants you to be close to Him. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And sometimes we have to withdraw ourselves from the playground, and we have to say, you know, it's not time. It's not time for the combo meal at McDonald's right now. It's not time for fun and games. Now it's time for one thing. It's time to seek the Lord. What do those times look like in life? I think, first of all, we ought to seek the Lord, number one, when we are unfruitful. Verse number 1 of chapter 10 says, Israel is an empty vine. That means they went and looked for grapes, and there was none. What did Jesus do to the fig tree that bore no fruit? He cursed it. Yeah, the Bible says that God wants us in our lives to grow in Christ. Abide in me, He said, and I in you. And He talks about, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and He calls us to bring forth much fruit. We don't have time to go to John 15 this evening, but we understand from that passage, God wants and expects us to bear fruit for Him. That's why we are in Him. That's why the moment that you got saved, God didn't just take you to heaven. It's because He says, I have a fruitful life for you to live. I have fruit to abound unto you. We know also that if we abide in Christ, that's where we bear fruit. We don't bear good fruit. The Bible talks and distinguishes between good fruit and bad fruit. We don't bear the kind of fruit that God desires for us when we are not walking with God and walking in the Spirit. We know that abiding in Christ involves keeping His commandments. That's John 15, 9 through 14. We know that abiding in Christ involves bearing fruit, and that fruit also, it involves, I think it's more than this, but it involves the reproduction of Christians, right? So fruit, and you've all, this is an old saying, but the fruit of an apple tree is an apple, and another apple tree, right? Because when that apple falls and the seed goes to the ground, another tree. Well, the fruit of Christians should be more Christians. There should be the desire there. And we see that also indicated in that. And when we're unfruitful, remember what we've been reading, and we're not going to go to it as much as I want to because we'll be back in it again Sunday night, but 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, if these things be in you, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful. God doesn't want you to be unfruitful. God wants you to be fulfilled and fruitful. And when we're not fruitful, the Bible says now that's a good time to seek God. Have you ever stopped and thought about your life and said, boy, I really don't see a lot of fruit in my life. I don't see where God is producing through me things that He can produce. Maybe you feel as if God's not using you like he once did. Have you decided it's time to seek the Lord? Number two this evening. It's time to seek the Lord when we're unfruitful. It's time to seek the Lord, secondly, verse number two, when our heart is divided. When our heart is divided. Verse 2 says, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars and spoil their images. What does that mean? Well, on one hand, they worshiped God ceremonially. They worshiped their traditions. They didn't come to church to see God do something in their lives. They came to church because it's what everybody else did. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I was raised with the tradition of going to church. You know, there's good traditions. Okay? The Bible says that we are to pass things down. That's good. I'm glad I was raised in church. Some people who attack that mentality, I think that makes no sense, because the end result of it is that I'd have to get out of church and away from God and then come back. And that's what kind of means that's what makes you the real deal. No, let's just not get off into crazy town here. But the reality of it is that if all you're doing is coming to church, just check a box, that God sees your heart and your heart is divided. God told Reuben in the Bible, he said, unstable as water, you will not excel. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Joshua said to the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. It was said to the people again in 1 Kings, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. So they had God on one hand, then they had their idols on the other. And that's a fair assessment of Christianity today. God, I did my token. I checked the box. And this is Christianity-wide, this happens. Where we get into that rut of just... And oftentimes we get into that rut and the devil's working over here creating idols in our lives. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's James again. If your heart is divided between God and the world, choose God. If it's divided between God and money, choose God. If it's divided between your will and his will, choose his will. If you're torn between man's approval and the approval of Christ, it's time to seek the Lord. He said, well, everybody has two natures. Yeah, I know. And the Bible says, die to self and die to the old man, put off the old man and put on the new man. We have to consciously put it on. I mean, it is all of God, and yet God leaves us with responsibility. God says, you can take what I've given you in the new man and do with it as much as you will. So it's our job to take what God offers to us. A conscious, constant, two-way movement between me and God, decision time in my own heart. And when I find myself torn between the new nature and the old, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek God. Number three, it's time to seek the Lord when we are under the chastening hand of God. That's verse number three. He says, for now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do? When they said this, we have no king because we fear not the Lord, that's what the people will say when God's judgment falls, right? Verse right before it, he breaks down their altars, he spoils their images, and now they shall say, upon judgment, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? Before utter elimination of the northern kingdom, the nation went through an extended period of political upheaval and anarchy. You can read about it in 2 Kings, assassinations, conspiracies, strife, oppression. Several times citizens of that land rose up against the king, and monarchs were killed and overthrown. And in chapter 17, it talks about how the last king was imprisoned by the Assyrians, and the prophet predicted all of this would happen. So the Bible teaches this, that God chastises his people when they go astray in order to bring them back to the right path. That's why God deals with us as such. When we realize God is chastening us, it's time to seek the Lord. These verses we go on, we don't have time tonight, but it says they've spoken words in verse 4. They've sworn falsely, making a covenant. There were times that they said, okay, God, we'll come back to you. Okay, God, we're sorry. And then God would remove his judgment, and they would turn back once again and forget even the decision that they made just minutes or days before. You go through in all of these verses, and it's very clear. all the way down to verse number 10. Now look at verse 4 again. It's time to seek the Lord when we go back on our promises. Say, what do you mean? Have you ever committed to God something that you didn't fulfill? Have you ever told God, God, I surrender? I heard the story from the mouth of a man who served God faithfully on the mission field. Prior to his service in the field, he was in another line of work, and God began to do a work in his life, and God saved him, and God began to deal with his family. And his brother said, I'm going to surrender to go to this particular place as a missionary. He gave in. He said, yes, Lord, I'll give in. I surrender to you. Shortly after that moment where he yielded himself to the Lord, he was blessed with a very large financial gift. Rather than taking that and using it for the work that he had surrendered to, he remained where he was, stayed where he was, and instead of doing what he told God he would do, he backed out. He went back. The man who was telling me this said, you know what, long after that, at a young age, my brother died. He said, and I went to the place that he had surrendered to once go and served God there for the majority of my life. Now, I don't believe in shock preaching or sensationalizing that to say that that's what's going to happen to you. But just know this. God is very sensitive toward our commitment to Him. Take that as an earthly lesson of a heavenly truth. And instead of, you say, well, you know, I've done it too many times. I said I was going to read my Bible, and I haven't stayed up with that. And I said I was going to do this. You know, there is in the Bible that encouragement that says it's better not to vow a vow than to vow it and break it, right? We understand that. And so we learn some things. I think as a young person, I made some vows that I had to come back to the Lord and ask forgiveness on. But I'm not happy about that. And I shouldn't be happy about that. And I want to be cautious about that. I don't want to do less commitment. I want to do more. But we know, based on verse 4, they spoke words, swearing falsely and making covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. A lot of famous sermons have been preached out of this passage of Scripture. Number 5, and this is one that I think it resonates with me. We should seek God under all of these conditions. Let's go over them again. Verse number 1, when we're unfruitful. Verse number 2, when our heart is divided. Verse number 3, when God chastises us. Verse number 4, when we break our promises. But verse 11 teaches us we should seek God when we are passed over. What does the verse say? It says, Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Now here was the thing. The cows were trained to do something. They were trained to tread out the grain. Guess what the cow that treaded out the grain got to do? Eat. That's right. Thank you. That's exactly right. It was something that the Bible says, this may sound funny to us, but it says that Ephraim was as a heifer that is taught. In other words, I'm trained, that's my job, I love my job, and loveth to tread out the corn. Boy, it's great when God allows us to serve Him and reap the blessings and benefits along the way. Remember that verse in Proverbs that says, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn? That's what we're talking about here. But God says, no, you're not going to be able to do that anymore. He says, instead, I'm going to make you a beast of burden. I will make you to ride, to be ridden, is what that means. And Judah to plow, and Jacob to break up the clods. The Bible says so much in so many places that I'm always weighing this. But something that's been a motivator for me is this, that if God can use anyone, then He can use me. You say, well, what's so motivational about that? I look up to a lot of you. I think of the T-Vaults. God used them and is using them in so many ways. On the mission field for 20 years, serving faithfully. But I don't look at them and go, I could never do what they do. I look at them with inspiration and think, man, if God could do that in their life, maybe He could do it in mine. I don't want to be arrogant. But you understand that God gives us His grace to serve Him. Your natural ability, though God can use your natural ability, He doesn't have to use someone with natural ability. I was listening to this guy talk about, and he was sharing what a Navy SEAL had shared with him. And he said, well, who is the one who makes it in the SEAL teams? I mean, we're talking about, you know, the best of the best, the warriors of our military. And he said, well, I think I can tell you who doesn't make it. The college student that comes out, having been told they've got everything going for them, the college student that has all of the privilege and all of that, and they've had everything right before them, and they have a lot of natural ability, they always wash out. You know, I took that to heart early on because I said, I've been given a lot. So the question is, am I going to allow what I've been given to keep me from being used how God wants me to be used? There's a lot of different thoughts going through my head on this. I hope I'm communicating this right. But the point is that we should never be pleased when God's not using us. It's hard to measure that, admittedly. Because the Bible says here that Ephraim was once valued as this beast that was privileged to do the work and reap the blessings. And God says, I'm going to remove you from your coveted responsibility and the blessings. And the Bible says, now is time to seek the Lord. He tells us in verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. While we cannot earn God's favor, we can run back to Him with all of our energy and might. And the Bible says we do that by sowing righteousness. Hey, listen, if you're going down the wrong path, get on the right path. If you're going down the wrong way, let's change that today. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, not just lip service, not just a casual, okay, I'll start doing these little checklist things again, but sincerely from the heart, begging God to allow you to serve Him again. And doing what His word commands. If you love me, the Bible says, keep my commandments. And He says, you will reap in mercy what you sow in righteousness. That's not a works-based favor or salvation. That is God saying that if you're going to turn around and change your direction and choose to follow me again, that you must sow righteousness in your life. And God will grant mercy. He says, break up your fallow ground. I remember hearing a wonderful sermon on that when I was young where the preacher described fallow ground. Fallow ground could be as thick as 8 to 12 inches of hardened clay. I mean, impenetrable. We mentioned a few things about soil and seed and things like that the other day. And I mean, no farmer would be able to use some of the more modern ways of planting seed in that because you couldn't just put the seed in the ground and let it grow. It was just devoid. That top layer of fallow ground is just hard. And so what they'd have to do is they'd have to put a little extra sweat into it. Extra work into it. And they have to break up that fallow ground. They'd have to get the plow really deep down in there and turn that over many, 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 many times. And the reality of it is that when you choose to wander away from God, many times the road back is a difficult road, but a possible road. Difficult, but not impossible. And some of you are shaking your heads. I've heard your testimonies. And I've heard people say to me that, listen, God did so many good things in my life. God is merciful. God is gracious because of how I once went away from Him and He brought me back to Him. But they've said this in almost every case. It would have been so much better if I'd have just never gone. Because you always have to come back and break up the fallow ground. The longer we stay away, the longer we stay in rebellion, the longer we stay in stubbornness, the longer we remain in idolatry, the longer we remain in spiritual adultery, the harder the road is back. And while all of it is true, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you, there will be some sorrow and mourning involved. There will be some hurt. Nobody who's ever walked away from God and then returned has ever said, you know, that was the best thing that I could have ever done. They've all said, I wish I'd have never gone down that road. Let's look at the verse again. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Well, how long? How long do we have to seek Him? Here's the answer. Till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Until He decides to turn things around. Until he says, this is it. I can't tell you what that looks like for every person. I'm sure we could have testimony time tonight. And here's some heartbreaking and yet heartwarming stories all in one. I just encourage you tonight, if you're not in rebellion to God, remember that when you start to feel yourself as these verses described, when you start to wander into unfruitfulness, go to God and say, God, what's wrong? What do I need to get right with you? If you that's kind of become an unpopular approach, but if you go back and examine the prayer lives of some of the most effective prayer warriors like George Mueller, Praying Hyde, these men spent hours on their knees before God, asking God to reveal to them where they need to reconcile with God. I'm talking about Praying John Hyde. I was reading that book about him last year, and years and years, years and years into his mission work, he would pray and pray and pray and pray, and then get up and teach and preach. And at one point, he felt from God the need to confess his sin and to get right some things that he had done years and years before when he wasn't even walking with the Lord and wasn't on the same track he was. And the people around him said, you shouldn't talk about that. That's been forever ago. But you know, God used that in his life, and they said the result was not chaos. Sometimes when we just air out sin, the result is often chaos and nothing's resolved. But when God leads us to do what he teaches us to do in the power of his Spirit, reconciliation is birthed almost instantly. And so we think about this tonight. We have to pray, we have to seek God till he come, till he rain righteousness upon us. The Bible says you've plowed wickedness, you've reaped iniquity, you've eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way. That's the key, isn't it? Let's pray tonight. Father, pray that you please bless and help us as we